I'm not sure tonight if there's a subject at the beginning of the year, at the end of a year, that could help cause the people of God to be more liberated, more free, so to speak, than the subject of tonight's message. And to that end, I want you to look with me at verse 6, where the Bible uses a very interesting word in the great, great story of the Exodus. It says, "And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, neither let man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary, so the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff that they had was sufficient for all the work to make it and too much." The word in the text, I want you to notice, is stuff. And the Hebrew word for stuff is kalik, which in the lexicon is translated and defined as this, quote, "something made. Any utensil, dress, bag, vessel, weapon, furniture, instrument, jewel, pot, sack, tool, or whatsoever," i.e. iPhone, HDTV, George Foreman grill. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. But the rest of everything I read comes directly from the Hebrew definition, meaning that the Hebrew word for stuff, the ancient Hebrew word, means stuff. And it's intriguing to me because in the New Testament, our Lord Jesus also uses the same word in the English, the word stuff. I'm going to read it to you. This is the great text in Matthew 24 and Luke 17. Here's what it says. "In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take his stuff, take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back." Now, the Greek word for stuff in that text is skylos. And you know what? It means the exact same thing as the Hebrew word, the word in our text. And of course, what God had commanded Moses and all of the people to do here was to take from among their stuff and give a freewill offering toward the building and the construction of the Old Testament tabernacle. And when they gave, the Bible says, not only was the stuff sufficient, as we just read, but it was actually too much. Verse 7, "For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." What's the last line of verse 6 say? So the people were restrained from bringing. They had so much stuff that when they gave of their stuff, it was too much stuff. And you know, in a way, that's an appropriate subject. Just 1 week after Christmas, with all of the bills now starting to come in for all of the stuff you just had to give, and all of the stuff you just had to have. And by the way, this is not a guilt sermon tonight. That'd be easy, wouldn't it? That'd be too easy. I'm not trying to bring a sermon on guilt because, you know, all the stuff you got for Christmas or all the stuff that you gave. On the contrary, this is the Word of God. This is the Scripture on how to see and understand all the stuff you may have gotten or all the stuff that you wish you had gotten. 4 simple truths tonight I want us to consider as God's people from His Word. And to be honest with you, again, it's one of the most emphasized. It is one of the most critical subjects in all of Scripture for the people of God. The first thing you notice, the first truth concerns, number one, the totality of your stuff. You know, just a few moments ago, we read the actual definition of the Hebrew word in the lexicon, stuff, and included the word whatsoever, utensils and bags and tools and pots and jewels and instruments. Whatsoever. Inasmuch as the technical meaning of the word, I want to remind you that in Scripture, it's also really the spiritual meaning. If you'll turn back a few pages with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 22, just a few pages, I want you to notice something else, because the word is also used in this chapter. Exodus chapter 22, notice what it says in verse 7. It says, "If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double." In other words, note this carefully, this is important. According to the Mosaic law, what came to be known as the pledging of the law of bailments in Great Britain, God himself recognized that any deposit of goods or money to sort of a creditor left in the hands of someone else, another person, that person was responsible for the stuff. And if the stuff happened to be stolen by someone and they caught the thief, well, God's law commanded that the thief had to repay double the stuff. So if you stole one Oreo, you had to get a double stuffed Oreo back or something like that. I don't know. But you'll notice two interesting things in this law. A, there's nothing wrong with stuff. Clearly, because since God wanted someone who suffered under embezzlement or under plundering to gain twice as much stuff as before, obviously, there's nothing evil about stuff. B, you'll notice that money and stuff are all accounted as God as the same thing. Doesn't he say? He says, are thy neighbor's money or stuff? That's what it says in the text. And you know, there's a forensic perspective on this as well. If you steal $100, $100 bike or $100 bill, it's still larceny either way under the law. Meaning what, Pastor? Meaning, beloved, that everything you have right now from heaven's perspective is stuff. Now, I tried to have this perspective before this past year. But with all that's happened in our family and my life, never have I ever come close to having the perspective that I do tonight, that it's all stuff. All of those trophies, all your tools and your books and your bicycles that you put in the attic 10 years ago. You know what? That's all stuff. But guess what? That brand new car that you just got, or that boat, or diamond necklace, that rare collection of gold coins, you know what God says? It's just stuff. It's all stuff. My grandpa was a stuff collector, and since he lived on the water in Fort Lauderdale, he had a whole lot of nautical stuff, including a little aluminum John boat that if you saw it, anybody would categorize it as stuff. But you know, over at Harborside, and sometimes when you're driving over the bridge in North Palm Beach, you'll see Tiger's yacht, 155-foot yacht he named Privacy. That's 6,500 square feet of dark cherry and marble and leather upholstery and a theater and a gym and a jacuzzi, and it sleeps 21 people. So, Pastor, are you saying that Tiger's yacht and your grandpa's aluminum boat are both just stuff? Well, what do they have in common? Well, they can both sink, right? They both have a relative value in that my grandma would have traded that John boat that quick to have my grandpa back. He died of throat cancer. And you know what? Tiger would give up his yacht that quick to have his father back. He'd probably give it up to have his golf swing back, to be truthful. Because it's just stuff. And the eternal God says, no matter what you have, and no matter how much it costs, no matter the value that this world places upon it, it's all stuff. It's the totality of stuff. Which brings us to the second simple thing. And that's number two, the temporality of stuff. In other words, not only is it just stuff, but it's all passing and fading and temporal stuff. We just read that in the law says, if the stuff be, quote, stolen. Oh, you mean my stuff can be stolen? Well, of course it can. It can be lost. It can be destroyed. It can be sold. It can be traded. And may I say, eventually it's going to all be left behind. That text we read earlier when Jesus talked about stuff, do you remember the very next verse? Does anybody remember it's one of the shortest verses in the Bible? Let me read it to you again. Because the Lord puts stuff really in perspective. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house. Let him not come down and take it away. I mean, not that. Don't go down and get your stuff. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Here's the very next verse. Three words. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Stuff. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, we look not, let me paraphrase it, at the stuff which is seen. We look at that, for the stuff which is seen is temporal. I asked Andy just before church, I said, Andy, run in the back and grab, we have a lost and found, sort of. It's a box. It's right here. I have no idea what's in it. The only thing that I know is that at one time, it meant something to somebody. I'm looking down, for instance. This is Brother Remo's sweater. I don't know whose sweater this is, but you know what? Somebody bought it. Somebody went to a store at one time. Now it's got an ink stain here, and it was a value to somebody at one time. And maybe it's yours. Come and get it. It's been there forever. I'm looking down. I have no idea why, but there's only one shoe. If you see a guy with a limp, tell him I can help him out. That is a huge shoe, too. One single shoe. It looks brand new. It's somebody's half of their stuff. Both of Remo's Bibles are here.
There's some glasses. There's a little cute
elephant. Aw, somebody wants that stuff. There's an Altoid.
I'm kidding.
Brother Tolson's tie. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff in here. Come and get your stuff, people. I gotta find out whose Bible this is and read it in the pulpit. This is, I can't read that one. That's, she's too sweet. It's a little girl. I won't embarrass her. Who do I want to embarrass? All right, this is Jonathan and a bunch of signed Bibles. I don't know whose that is.
And what else you got here? I don't know. That's it.
There was, I noticed. Andy, you grabbed your thing out of there, didn't you? His little notebook? He did. All right, so come and get your shoe, and Remo, your pink sweater. Don't forget. I mean, think about that. You know, the Lord Jesus said that. He said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? That's a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff on this globe, but lose his own soul. What in the world kind of gauge is that? What value system arrives at the conclusion that one soul is of greater value than all of the stuff in the whole world? Well, the correct value system. Because a soul is eternal and stuff is temporal. Paul said to Timothy, he was a young man, we brought nothing into this world. We brought no stuff into this world, and it is certain we will carry no stuff out of this world. North of Detroit, Michigan, some years ago, in the middle of a snowstorm, our son Ricky was born. And when he was born, I didn't notice a set of Mercedes, a keys in his hand, or a Rolex on his wrist. He brought nothing into the world, and when he leaves, he'll take nothing out of this world. I read a while back about some dude in Texas. He loved his vintage Cadillac so much that he put in his will that he wanted to be buried in it. You can put in your will almost anything. Andy and I just did a funeral last week. In the will, it said, whoever does our funeral, I want them to wear blue jeans and a flannel shirt. I wore blue jeans and a flannel shirt to the first funeral ever, and I kind of liked it. Put that in your will, too. It was very comfortable. But this guy said he wanted to be buried in his vintage Cadillac, and they did. They buried him, sitting up with his hands on the wheels. I don't know if his seatbelt was on or not, but he hasn't gone anywhere. All of the stuff in all of the world is consistently, constantly just fading away. In fact, you know what the difference is between Best Buy and Costco and Sears and Target? The difference between those stores and even Amazon and, say, the flea market or Goodwill is? You know what the difference is? Just a little bit of time. That's all. There's just a little bit of time separating that brand new thing in that brand new box store from that sweater right there that has stains on it and apparently nobody wants. You know, we just read in the book of Exodus that all of this stuff, pots and pans, fabrics and jewels, that they were to give to the Lord. And if they held back, they were actually, that would have been an eternal decision, selfishness. But they gave it. But where are all the things they gave if they had held on to them? Where are all of these things? You know, I remember the Grinch. The Grinch said pop guns and bicycles and roller skates and drums and checkerboards and tricycles and popcorn and plums. And where's that stuff? Where's the stuff that I had in the 70s and the 80s? Where's my 8-track player that I got one year for Christmas? Well, the big giant 8-track you shoved in there. Where's my little mini bike? Where's that Commodore computer? 64 kilobytes. I mean, you wouldn't use that for a doorstop today. Where is all that? It's a reminder of the temporality of stuff and the totality of stuff. It's all stuff. Number three, I want you to think about then And this is one I want you to hear very carefully. There's the tyranny of stuff. I'm going to read you, unless you want to turn really quick, Genesis 45. I want you to listen to this. Genesis 45, here's what it says in verse 19. Listen to these words. Now thou art commanded this, do ye. Take ye wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also, regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Regard not your stuff. Can I ask you a question? Why did the sons of Jacob have to be compelled not to regard? It means to cling to their stuff. Well, folks, I want to remind you that it's for the same reason where we read in the Gospels that Jesus said those three words. Remember Lot's wife. What did she do? She turned back to Sodom and she watched as all of her stuff went up in flames. So that it's not that she had stuff, it's that the stuff had her. And there is this tyranny, this slavery of stuff. It's a tyranny that says, put your trust in stuff. Invest in stuff. Give the best years of your life for stuff. Seek ye first all the stuff. Neglect your family and your children because of stuff. That's a tyranny. Worry yourself sick over a bunch of stuff, so that you're constantly improving your stuff, guarding your stuff, updating your stuff, counting and recounting your stuff. There was an article some time ago in the paper about a very well-to-do widow. She was consumed with getting very, very expensive jewelry, and that's what she did almost all of her life, and she had the money to do it with. And they said that every night she would take it out, and she would look at it, and she would put it back, and then she would go to bed. And one morning she woke up and the box was gone. One of the cleaners or someone they had let into the home, it was over $1 million worth of jewels, and it was completely gone, stolen. And here's what she said to the media. Broken and devastated, she said, my entire life was in that box. One of her social friends said, if they don't find that jewelry, I know her, she will die. Really? Years ago, I read about a famous mafia boss. It was in a book. He had determined in his funeral when he died, it would be as gauche as possible, that no expense would be spared, and it wasn't. And especially so on the coffin, it was redwood, pure redwood, 24 karat gold handles, designs. The inside was made with the most expensive silk in all of the world, and inside were placed all these extremely valuable things to him. And the media was all there. He was famous. And one of his underlings looked at all of that and said to one of the news reporters, man, now that's the way to live. You know what? Not only is that not a way to live, it's not a way to die. That's tyranny. That's a tyranny of stuff. Some of the kids years ago, some of our boys, they used to sing a little song about the Stuff Mart. Remember that three salesmen come and they knock on the door? We represent the Stuff Mart. An enormous land of goodies. Would you mind if we stepped in? Happiness waits at the Stuff Mart. Some of you may remember the tune. And it's a long litany of things. It just goes through one thing after another in the Stuff Mart. And then it closes with the line, happiness waits at the Stuff Mart. All you need is lots more stuff. Happiness? No. Tyranny. It is always a tyranny when instead of you possessing stuff, stuff possesses you. Some of you maybe saw the article about shopping over the Christmas holidays that, according to a study, and there have been many of these, a neuroscientist at UCLA said that the good feeling that people get when they buy something new, that good feeling is not just satisfaction, it's actually serotonin. It releases these endorphins in the brain. Serotonin is a chemical process. It's produced in the brain when there's an enhanced sense of well-being. You can get it also by crack, drugs. And this is the same doctor who studied these 19 tribes of monkeys, and he said that the head monkey, the dominant member of each tribe, had 50% more serotonin than any other monkey, which just means it feels really good to be the top monkey, I guess. But he said that buying new stuff is addictive because of the serotonin. Literally as addictive as drugs. And it just makes you feel good. But you didn't need a study for that. You just need to go sit at the mall and watch people. And not just women either. Although, mostly women, I'm just kidding. Happiness waits at the Stuff Mart. Not happiness, beloved, not happiness. Serotonin. Happiness comes from something else. Which leads us to the last thought. Number four is a lesson of triumph. The totality and the temporality and the tyranny. But what about the triumph? How do you triumph over the tyranny of stuff? Consistently and constantly in 2018, regarding not your stuff so that you own it and it does not own you. How? Well, I'm not going to give you any fancy answer. I'm not going to give you a little button to push, because it's just like anything and everything else in the Christian life. And I know this from the Word of God, and I know it experientially now, as I have a long way to go. It's simply an exercise of faith. It says in our text that every wise-hearted man in whom God had placed wisdom obeyed the command of God and let go of some of their stuff, and they were willing to let go of all of their stuff. In other words, follow this. God gave a command, and they believed the word of God. In Matthew chapter 4, we mentioned earlier, everybody quotes every part of that chapter, it seems to me, except what I think is the most important part. That's a great text. You know, Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow. What a great truth. And we've heard all kinds of sermons, and you quote it, and we quote it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Always quoted. Take no thought what ye shall eat or what ye shall put on. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not. Consider the lilies of the field, Solomon in all of his glory. And so it goes. Everybody mentions all of these wonderful truths in Matthew chapter 6, but they seem right in the middle of all of them. They seem to forget the one core and key to the entire chapter. Because right in the middle, Jesus said, O ye of little faith, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? In other words, triumphing over all of that and stuff is always an exercise of faith. After all, you have to put your trust in things that are not seen, not in things that are seen. You know, when Jim Elliot was killed in the mission field, he was only 29. He had once written in his journal those famous words, October the 28th, 1949. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Well, beloved, that is a great statement, but it's a pure statement of faith. It is trusting what God says about stuff and not what man says about stuff. The lost and found. You know, it's full of stuff. America's airports, as you probably know, have the largest, most incredible lost and found departments in the world with unbelievable stuff. Except, did you know they don't call it the lost and found? They call it lost and lost because it never gets found, they say. And ultimately, beloved, that's the bin that all of our stuff ends up in. All the stuff you have on, all the stuff in your wallet, all the stuff in your home right now, it's all going to end up in the lost and lost bin. I'm reminded of the little girl walking with her mother after her grandma had passed away. Her mother was trying to hold back tears. And after she said, sweetheart, we lost a grandma, they're walking along holding hands, and the little girl said, Mama, is something lost when you know where it is? And her mother said, no. And she said, then we haven't lost grandma because we know where she is. Think about this. Everything that you have, everything that you have ever had, everything that you ever will have, everything that is stuff, and it's all stuff, is destined for the lost and lost bin. It'll never be found. But everything that you have that's not stuff, everything that you have, meaning the things that are not seen, everlasting and eternal, those will never, ever be lost. Isn't that great? That's what God promises. And if we will trust Him, believe His word, believe His truths, then we will triumph victoriously over the stuff of this world. And where will Satan get a handle on you? If you do not cherish or hold to the material things of this earth. And so Jesus said it, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Christian, tonight, in a few minutes, a couple hours, it'll be a brand new year. Why not ask God to help you this coming year? To help you grip a little less tightly to the stuff that's tyrannical and temporal, and grip more firmly instead on the eternal things of God. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your goodness to us. Thank you for your faithfulness this year, as always. Thank you that we can trust you more than ever for the faithfulness in the coming year. And I do pray, Father, that we will seek first your kingdom, that with each passing day, more and more we will recognize that we're just pilgrims in this world, not to drive our tent pegs deeply into this earth, because we belong to you and to another kingdom, and we will serve you forever. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.